Good morning. You might recall several weeks ago, I noted that Nebuchadnezzar's what happened to be a person who was so famous that Saddam Hussein, that name rings a bell, Saddam Hussein patterned his life after Nebuchadnezzar. He propagated the notion that he was a direct descendant, an heir of Nebuchadnezzar. You might recall I even showed you an image of a coin that was minted in Iraq where you had Nebuchadnezzar behind the profile of Saddam Hussein. I didn't mention that there were also murals in Iraq. Here's a mural and you can see Saddam Hussein. There's all this modern military weaponry, but yet look what he's riding and what he's shooting. And of course you've got the ubiquitous line that shows up everywhere in all of the Mesopotamian reliefs of kings killing lions. So Saddam Hussein, again, obviously thought of himself as a reincarnation of sorts of Nebuchadnezzar. Saddam was a strong-willed despot. He was cruel. He was somebody who had no problem using chemical weapons on his own people. He gave $25,000 to every family if they had a child who would give themselves up to be a suicide bomber in Israel. So if you blew yourself up in Israel, Saddam would write a check out to that family. He had expansionistic dreams, and that's why he invaded Kuwait. That was the first step towards bringing about the grandeur of Babylon back again. Saddam Hussein was somebody who fancied himself as being really the leader of the Middle East. And he wanted to control the entire area just like Nebuchadnezzar once had. What if 10 years ago, a decade ago, by the way, in 1 month it'll be a decade since Saddam was caught. What if 10 years ago, Saddam Hussein had suddenly gone crazy and he was institutionalized? And while he was institutionalized, he began to act like an animal, like a beast. And after a while, he acknowledged that Muhammad was a false prophet. And he came out and said that he now believes the God of Israel and the Christian God is God. That would have been really something, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't that have been great to have heard back 10 years ago? That would have been an unbelievable testimony. In fact, had that testimony come true, we would have all stood in line to get his spiritual biography and read what happened to Saddam Hussein. Now, today in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, we get to hear the shocking testimony of Saddam Hussein's hero, and that's Nebuchadnezzar. See, here he tells us in his own words how he had gone insane. And it wasn't until he had acknowledged the God of Israel, the Most High, it wasn't until that time that his sanity was restored to him. And then, of course, he makes this confession and proclamation, and all of a sudden his life has totally changed. Now, understand something. Nebuchadnezzar's problem wasn't just a problem for ancient monarchs or Middle East despots. All of us have a degree, at some point, to some degree, a problem with pride, don't we? And what we're going to see in this passage, chapter 4, is pride leads to a fall. It always does. Whenever there's pride, there's going to be a fall. Not only does this passage teach us about the pride leads to a fall, but also that pride, in essence, is a form of insanity. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that, but pride is a form of insanity. And the third thing here we'll see is this: pride, unattended to, can lead us to being put out to pasture. Metaphorically speaking, we can be put out to pasture if we're proud. Truly, if we don't deal with pride in our lives, we can expect Nebuchadnezzar's fate. And I'm not saying you're going to go crazy and be institutionalized, but understand something. If you're a proud person, you can set the mattress out in front of you because you're headed down. That's just the way it is. It's much better to learn from the mistakes of other people. Experience is a wonderful teacher, but you know what? It's expensive. And what you want to do is when you read a story like what we're going to look at today in chapter 4 of Daniel, you want to learn from this fella how his pride got him in so much trouble. And you want to say, I am not going to fall for that one. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we do thank you for Jesus dying for our sins, and his blood washes away our sins. We thank you for this word now that we can look at, the story of a testimonial of a once wicked and very proud, arrogant king. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, over the years, I've heard a lot of testimonies. I grew up a PK, a preacher's kid. I can never remember not being in church. Dad would take me to church and make bulletins. I mean, I grew up in church. I've heard thousands of testimonies. A favorite thing I've done in churches is have people do testimonies. That's why every time we have a retreat, I'm always saying, hey, can you have somebody get me a little testimony of what they got out of the retreat? Can we have a video of it? I just love hearing testimonies. I've given my testimony dozens of times. In fact, if you decide to go on this trip to Uganda, you will learn how to give your testimony. Understand something. I have heard lots of testimonies, given my testimony, but I've never heard a testimony about somebody who dreams that they're a tree, then gets turned into a cow, and then turns to God. Never heard that type of plot for a testimony, ever. Not even close. And yet that's the story we're going to get here. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony begins with a brief introductory couple of comments. Let's look, if you have your Bibles, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This is what he says after the whole thing's over. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live on the earth, may your peace abound. And it seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, what we're going to see is this. As we go through this testimonial, chapter 4, here's what I want you to notice. First of all, he describes his dream. And if you've read it before, and as I'm sure most of you, notice it's first person. Me. I. These are the king's own words. We have a big section of scripture written by this once very pagan king. So verses 1 through 18, first person, my, I. Then when the dream is interpreted in verses 19 to 27, when Daniel speaks, we move from third person. We get a lot of he's and they's. Then we come back, when the dream is fulfilled, we get first person again in verses 28 through 37. What we're going to do, folks, is we're going to get this straight from the horse's mouth. Or perhaps I'd have changed that metaphor straight from the cow's mouth. Because we're going to hear the very words of this king as he tells how his life changed. All right? Now, if you were with us earlier, this is the second dream this guy's got. Back in chapter 2, he had this dream of Metallic Man. Remember the image that scared him to death? So much to the point he said, if nobody can tell me the answer to this dream, I'm going to kill you. In fact, if you can't even tell me what I dreamed, I'm going to kill you. He was angry, he was frustrated, he couldn't sleep. That was chapter 2. Now chapter 4, he dreams, what we're going to read here is, he's a tree. Now, I have never had a dream in my life from God. I've never met anybody who has had a dream from God. This guy gets two. That's unusual. He gets two dreams directly from God. Let's read verses 4 through 18, his dream. Now notice, we start off first person, right? I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed and my visions in my mind, kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me. Apparently, he was off somewhere doing official business, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the vision of my dream which I have seen, along with its interpretation. You did it last time. I know you can do it again. Now, these are the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant. It was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all the living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind. I lay on the bed, and behold, an angelic watcher descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him." The sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. He bestows it on whom he wishes, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me this interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Now here we get the dream given, and he relates this now to Daniel. Please notice something here. Did you notice, first of all, the divine decree? These angelic watchers, obviously his term for angels. 7 periods, which is most likely, I think obviously 7 years. 7 years of being a crazy cow. I mean, that's what he gets. What's the reason? The reason is because you're not acknowledging the Lord Most High and that he has dominion, that he's the one in charge. Okay? And secondly, this, you're a pretty typical little Middle Eastern dictator. And you better change your way of thinking. Now that's what's going to come out clearly when Daniel makes his response. Let's look at Daniel's response as he interprets the dream now for him. You would think, having this dream and interpreted the way it is, that this would make a real change. But we're going to see it doesn't. Let's read see the interpretation. Verse 19 says, "Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you.' Belteshazzar replied, 'My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries.'" And I think Daniel's being sincere. I think Daniel sincerely cared about Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, I think he prayed for him for years. See, Daniel's no longer a teenager. Most scholars rightly think he's probably in his late 40s by now. Nebuchadnezzar's been on the throne for some 30 years. "The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which food was, it was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It's you, O king. You're dreaming about yourself. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High." See, the Most High decrees it. The watchers come and proclaim it. The angelics. "Which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes. And in that time it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. You would think after a dream like that, Nebuchadnezzar would really make some life changes, sit down and think through his life, but apparently he doesn't. He gets this dream, but he just doesn't do anything with it. He's been warned. Now you think, wow, he gets warned, but I guess we don't. Well, let me tell you something. We do get warned. It's not through dreams, though. Oftentimes, we get warned by people. Perhaps one of our friends warns us. You know, you got this area that you're just, I don't think you're seeing straightly on. Sometimes it's elders. Sometimes it's that old preacher. Sometimes it's your spouse. Honey, I think you're way out of line here. Sometimes it's a school teacher. Could be talking about your kid. My boy? Yeah, your boy. See, we get warnings through other people, don't we? We get warnings. Nebuchadnezzar had his warning. He blows off the dream from God. And we oftentimes blow off the words of others, unfortunately. 12-month grace period goes by, and he doesn't change. And then what happens one day? Just like that. Look what it says in verse 28. Because what you have is you have the king out, and he's looking over his grounds. And it says in verse 28, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, now notice the first person pronoun here that's all over the place. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence for the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Well, look at me. I can't help but think of Frank Sinatra's old song, right? I did it my way. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, it has been declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. Now, let me stop here a second. If anybody in the ancient world could have bragged or felt that he was really something special, it was Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, Babylon was incredible. I've thrown together a few images here. Babylon straddled the mighty Euphrates River. Scholars imagine it looked much like this. It was a one-of-a-kind, breathtaking city. And again, he's been ruling for some 30-plus years, and he has built and built. He owns the entire Middle East. He has thousands, if not millions, of slaves. The famous Ishtar Gate. You can see the ziggurat in the background. They've got several replicas in the world of that. This is from a movie clip, and it kind of gives you an idea of what Babylon would have looked like if you were approaching it. It dwarfed Jerusalem. If you were atop of a ziggurat, you would have looked out over, and this is what you'd have seen. This is what the king sees as he looks out over his realm. Of course, the most famous thing about Babylon is Babylon was one of the places of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and one of them was the Hanging Gardens, which no doubt he hung out a lot at. And these are the sights he would have seen of his hanging gardens. I mean, it's pretty easy to look out at that and go, aren't I something? I did all this and this is mine and take credit for it. I mean, it'd be easy to expound all the glories of what you have. And that was his world. That was Nebuchadnezzar's world. And as he's out looking, he just can't believe how impressive he is. And what he's done, and what he's accomplished. And then suddenly the dream is fulfilled as he's looking out and bragging on himself to himself. Verse 31, look what it says. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you has been declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it over whom he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nail like bird's claws. Now, this is what we call going from the top of the food chain to the bottom of the food chain. One minute you're sipping wine and eating steak, and the next minute you're out there walking around eating grass with those steaks in process. Now, God made him go insane. God made him go bovine. Now, you read that and you think, oh, wow, you know, I can see the insanity thing, but what is this cow craziness? R.K. Harrison, famous Old Testament scholar. In fact, I remember Old Testament intro, we had to use his book. It was, I'm not kidding, the thing was this big, this wide. Expensive book. I think there's still a textbook. In his textbook, he recounts a story. Now, he's deceased now. It was interesting, my second year at seminary, he was the Griffith Thomas lecturer there for a whole week at the seminary, so I actually got to hear this famous guy back when I was young. And this is what he says. He tells this experience. It was 1946, 1 year after World War II. Directly from his book. A great many doctors spend an entire busy professional career without once encountering an instance of the kind of monomania described in the book of Daniel. The present writer therefore considers himself particularly fortunate. I love the way the British write. Particularly fortunate to have actually observed a clinical case of boanthropy in a British mental institution in 1946. The patient was in his early 20s, who reportedly had been hospitalized for about 5 years. His symptoms were well developed on admission, and diagnosis was immediate and conclusive. He was of average height and weight, with good physique and in excellent bodily health. His mental symptoms included pronounced antisocial tendencies, and because of the time spent the entire day from dawn to dusk outdoors in the grounds of the institution. His daily routine consisted of wandering around the magnificent lawns with which the otherwise dingy hospital situation was graced. And it was his custom to pluck and eat handfuls of grass as he went along. On observation, he was seen to discriminate carefully between grass and weeds. And on inquiry from the attendant, the writer was told that the diet of this patient consisted exclusively of grass from hospital lawns. He never ate institutional foods with the other inmates, and his only drink was water. The writer was able to examine him, and the only physical abnormality noted consisted of a lengthening of the hair and, of course, thickened condition of the fingernails. Without institutional care, the patient would have manifested precisely the same physical conditions as those mentioned in Daniel chapter 4, verse 33. From the foregoing, it seems evident that the author of the fourth chapter of Daniel was describing accurately an attestable, if rather rare, mental affliction. Now, truthfully, there's nothing surprising about what happens to Nebuchadnezzar going crazy. It's just that we're surprised that he turns into a cow. Right? I mean, we know that proud people fall. We expect that to happen. We've seen that throughout scriptures. We just don't expect them to start eating grass out in the pasture. Now, there's several passages that let us know that this is something that we can expect. For instance, James 4:6. This is what scripture says. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, we know this. This is all over in Scripture. We're warned about pride leading to a fall. In fact, if you were with us in the book of Samuel and Kings, how many times did you see this guy? Some of you are sick. Oh, there's that slide again, my goodness, all the way through Samuel. You know, because what you have is proud, tall Saul, right? He doesn't want to obey what God says. So what does God do? He takes this little shepherd boy by the name of David. And this little shepherd boy is able to beat this arrogant, big, loudmouth Philistine who happens to be twice his height. Well, make that three times his height, okay? And then he supplants Saul. He takes his... We watch over and over and over again of this process of God taking the humble and the obedient, raising them up, and then God taking those who are proud and disobedient and arrogant and knocking them down to size. Over and over and over. It happens all the time. From Genesis to Revelation. You know, don't you wish this here happened today? I can't tell you how much I would love it if we had a pasture full of proud politicians eating grass until they turned to God. I would love to empty out Washington, D.C. and just turn them out to pasture. Just have them chomping on that grass until they look up and go, you know what? I'm really not in control of things here. Maybe you have something to say. Wouldn't you love that? Yeah. I think we all would. After 7 years of what I would call life on the range, Nebuchadnezzar finally says, Uncle. He finally gives in. Let's look at verses 34 through 37. But at the end of this period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Here's His testimony right here, folks. I blessed the Most High, praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, including me. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At that time my reason returned to me. My majesty and splendor were restored to me. For the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. It's a good thing Daniel told all those guys, just wait 7 years, he'll be back. Don't kill him, just let him eat the grass. He'll be back. Now, there's a confession here. I think the guy converts. I think he turns to God. I expect to see Nebuchadnezzar. First of all, we have the confession, I bless and praise the Most High. Secondly, this, he makes this observation. God is a God who is just, a God who is righteous. A just and righteous God can't allow humble people to be underneath arrogant people forever. He's got to reverse that. Why? Because He's righteous and just. He can't put up with that nonsense. It doesn't matter who you are. When you start to get too big for your britches, God's going to knock you down a peg. I don't care who you are. You can be the most famous preacher. Oh, we've had that happen a few times. You can have we've had that happen a few times. And the media can cover all they want, but we know what's really going on. It doesn't matter who you are. How many dictators have been humiliated? Think of Saddam Hussein, living in a 7-foot hole in the ground. Hiding from the Americans. Or Mussolini hanging. Hitler hiding in a bunker. See, Nebuchadnezzar becomes the Old Testament poster child for pride leading to a fall. He's an unforgettable warning about what happens if you get too big for your britches. Unchecked pride, in essence, is insane. And why do I say that? Why do I say unchecked pride is insane? Sanity means that you have an accurate understanding of reality. When you view yourself in a sense that is unrealistic, that's insane. Here's what you really are. Here's what you think you are. You don't have a sense of reality, my friend. In essence, that is insanity. And unchecked, it goes all the way to what happens to him. What happens is God just scoots him all the way out to where, this is where pride really takes you. You're like a beast. By the way, the prophet, even a beast knows its master. But my people do not know their master. It's interesting. It's better stated, actually, the next chapter. In chapter 5, Daniel, years later down the road, Daniel is talking to King Belshazzar. And he says this, he says, Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Notice the verb there, God gave him. Because of the high position, He gave him. All the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and he ate grass like an ox. See, what Nebuchadnezzar did was he took all the credit, me, myself, and I. I did it all. I did it my way. That's insane. By the way, he's also saying, you know, I took over Jerusalem my way. I did it my... Nuh-uh. The prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, both said, God will give the people of Israel over to the Babylonians because they have disobeyed me. Otherwise, he would have ended up like Sennacherib and all the dead Assyrians, remember, years before. Nebuchadnezzar was allowed by God to take over God's people, not because he was so brilliant. God allowed it. God allowed him to become what he became. This is why God so hates pride. It is stinking plagiarism. Do you know what plagiarism is? It's when you copy somebody else's work and you don't footnote it. In school, a plagiarist is somebody who copies somebody else's material. And then give me a good grade for this. God is the one who needs to be thanked because he's the one that gives it. And what do? Well, we take credit for it. That's plagiarism. That's why God hates pride so much. And it's the worst type of plagiarism, taking credit for what God has done, and that's what he was doing. You know, giving thanks is the most sane thing that you can do as a human being. It is. Because when you give thanks, you're saying, I'm not taking credit, God, you're the one, and so we're giving you the credit. Giving thanks to God is the most sane thing that you can do. And by the way, it separates us from the animals, that we can sing praises to God and give thanks. God will not give his glory to another, and when we are arrogant in pride, we try to steal, plagiarize. See, people who are full of themselves are out of touch with reality. Now, everyone who refuses to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come from God and died for their sins, in essence, repeats the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. Because what you're saying is, you know what? I'm making myself the way I am. I have what I have because of me, and I'll make it to heaven because of me. That's Nebuchadnezzar. The humble person says, you know what? I have what I have by the grace of God, and I need a Savior. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that, and that's the only reason I'm going to end up in heaven. It's sure not because of me. You see the difference? But it's not just there. Understand, pride doesn't just stop when we become a believer. Even once we've humbly put our faith in Jesus, we can easily become proud, can't we? This is not just a warning for those ancient monarchs. In fact, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, in the same way you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And here comes the passage, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Notice two things together there. Number one, we get this, again, this statement about humbling yourself. And note what it's linked to. Submit yourself to your elders. I don't think that's accidental. Pride is oftentimes the cause for why people blow off their elders. I've seen it in every church I've been at. Pride causes us to blame other people for our conflicts and not take responsibility. We make excuses. Some folks, you can never tell them anything they do wrong because they got an excuse that fast. That's really tough working with somebody like that. It's never their fault. They have an excuse immediately. That's pride, folks, if you can't say my bad. Pride causes us not to thank God for what we have, but to be bitter at him because of how he's mistreating us. A lot of folks, the only time they give God credit is when something goes wrong. Then all of a sudden it's, oh God, you did this, you made this happen. Folks, that's a proud, arrogant person. Pride causes us to be divisive and argumentative about personal theological hobby horses. I don't care if it splits the church, I'm right. See, these are all manifestations of pride. Pride keeps us from facing issues when people bring them to our attention. And, you know, it's very hard to swallow our pride and make a statement like, I'm sorry, you might be right. Just think if Saddam Hussein would have turned his eyes toward heaven and he had decided that the Most High God, the God of the Christians, the God of Israel, was the true God. Look what it says in 36b, by the way, again. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. See, once he got all the way down here, what was God now free to do? I can pick you right back up. In fact, I'm going to throw you up higher than you were. See, that's the way God does it. You, when you're way down here, that allows him, because of his justice and righteousness, to bring you up here. If you're up here, he is compelled by his very nature. I've got to knock you down, sucker, because you're not up here. That's just in your own mind. That's in your own insanity. And you're going down here. God has to do that because he's just and he's righteous and he's fair. And that's why these passages are splattered throughout the whole Bible. God is opposed to the proud, because there's only one person that can be proud. It's him. You know, Saddam Hussein was famous for a couple of things. One of them was he was very well groomed, and he gave great attention to his physique. I remember 10 years ago when they caught him. They found him. He was in a cave, and that's what he looked like. I couldn't help but think, you know, he looks a little like Nebuchadnezzar out in the field. 10 years ago, out of a 7-foot hole in the ground, they pulled the fellow who thought he was Nebuchadnezzar. You know what's tragic is Nebuchadnezzar went through all this. It was all recorded. Saddam Hussein pictures himself the next Nebuchadnezzar, and he didn't read the story. And so he ends up still in the pasture. And like many dictators who think there's something really special, he ends up hanging. He didn't read the story or pay attention. It never became etched in his mind. And the question is, will this be etched in your mind? Because when you get full of yourself, who cares what you say? Who cares what you say? Who cares? And you plow ahead with it. You know what? You're going to end up going through that. Now, you know what? It won't be quite as dramatic. You won't be eating grass. You might not end up in a hole in the ground. But God has a way of humbling his people when they get too full of themselves. I would say most crises that come to my attention from people who come in my office is it's pretty quick to see the pride factor. It's not hard to spot. God wants to exalt his people. See, what God wants to do in his heart, he wants to lift up people. That's what he enjoys doing. He gets no pleasure of kicking people down. He wants to lift up and he wants to exalt people. And you know what? He's going to. And it doesn't matter whether you're a king or you're a Christian. That's his program. And that's what he does. And, you know, and it's not just something he does on people, he does it to himself. Jesus existed in the form of God, but regarded equality with God not something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by becoming a man, obedient to death, death on a cross. And what happened? So God highly exalted him. That's the way God does things. It's the way he's always done things, and it's the way he always will. It's a pattern. It's the pattern for Nebuchadnezzar. It's the pattern for Jesus. And it's the pattern for you and me. So we better figure it out. Because there's no reason we have to go flopping on the floor because we get full of ourselves. Watch for the warnings. God never smashes us to the ground without having some little bird, some warning. He warns us. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he blew it off. Don't blow off warnings. It's no fun falling. And God has absolutely no pleasure in making his children fall to get their attention. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time we had worshiping you this morning. Help us to be people who allow this seemingly unforgettable story. Help us to have it etched in our minds. Help us to realize that pride always leads to a fall. Help us to be quick to listen to advice. Help us to be quick to be people who respond to what we know you're calling us to do. In your son's name we pray, amen.